Consecration through expectation. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Consecration means to be set apart. It means to be holy. And if we are truly living our lives in expectation and anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ for His church, then we need to be living our lives in consecration, set apart unto Him. Last year, as I shared at the Prophecy Conference, all these guys that are talking about future things and just some wonderful teachings, but I just felt that God laid it upon my heart. Yes, prophecy is good. I think the all-important thing is to be ready. Because there are a lot of people that know a whole lot about prophecy and end times things, but yet I look at their lives and thinking, are you ready? Remember as a kid the game hide-and-go-seek? Ready or not, here I come. We're going to have the big one pretty soon. Ready or not, here I come. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Do you really believe that? With all of my heart. So this morning, let's look again at the seven churches in Revelation. We started back in chapter 2. We're now in chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. This will be the sixth church that we will look at, the church at Philadelphia. Not where the Phillies are. We're talking about Turkey. Guajolote. We're talking about Turkey, where this church was, where it was established. Next week, we're going to look at the seventh church, which is the lukewarm church, and you can read ahead for that study as well. In the meantime, let's see what the Lord has for us in His Word this morning. Chapter 3, verse 7, and this is what the Word of the Lord says. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's ask the Lord now to give us ears to hear. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And Lord, we know how it is possible to sit in church with open Bibles and have closed hearts, closed eyes, closed ears. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us in your precious holy word. That we have made that preparation of the soil of our hearts, removing the hardness and getting the rocks and the weeds out so that we would have that good soil, Lord, that you talked about with the sower and the seed. That we would receive your word within good, rich, deep soil. That we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, speak. speak to us now. May we hear what you have to say for the church, both corporately and individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning in our text, Jesus continues his examination, his evaluation, and estimation of his church. It is his church. This is not Pastor Joe's church. Oftentimes we say, well, whose church do you go to? Oh, Pastor Joe or Pastor Steve or Pastor so-and-so. This is not our church. This is his church, purchased with his blood. Belongs to him. And he is the only one that has the right to evaluate, to examine, and to estimate his church, to check the spiritual temperature, if you would. As he stands, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 13, in the midst of the seven churches in Asia Minor. John told us that he was one like the Son of Man. That's a messianic term for the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was clothed in a garment down to his feet being like fine brass. He was girded about the chest with a golden band. And John writes, his eyes were like a flaming fire. We see many common misconceptions about Jesus Christ and what he looks like. December 25th, many people celebrate him in the manger. He's no longer there. I'm sorry to pop your bubble. He's no longer in the manger. No longer on the cross. I know there are many churches still have him on the cross. No longer in the grave. Here we find him with fire in his eyes. He's no longer, as he was portrayed in the 60s, as a hippie with a Volkswagen bus. Peace. Peace is going to come. But it will be when the Prince of Peace returns. Here, John says he has eyes like a flame of fire, just consuming. And when John saw him, John fell at his feet as dead. I have a feeling when I get to heaven that the same thing possibly will happen to me. You ever feel that way? Just falling dead at his feet. And it's with this piercing, fiery gaze that Jesus, the head of the church, accurately inspects each church, knowing its true spiritual condition. We're poor judges, aren't we, as believers? Oftentimes we judge by the flesh or how we feel or how things look. He, Jesus, sees not only the externals, but the all-important thing, the internal. Because the external can be very deceptive. We think in our flesh that big is best. What's a mega church or mega this or mega that or $1 million sound system, big screen, the whole thing? And we think, man, that's got to be it. That's got to be the church. Jesus tells John to write seven special messages to seven individual messengers or angels, or the original language means to seven pastors, each overseeing these seven particular churches. And it's Jesus Christ that we've seen since the first church, Ephesus, up until we see the last church next week, Laodicea. It's Jesus Christ with his eyes of fire that's doing an MRI. I was going to say x-rays, but that's old school. It's he that's doing the MRI on his church. Pretty heavy, would you say? Not only corporately, but individually, he sees everything. He misses nothing. The purpose being so that the churches then, as well as the churches now and throughout church history, would benefit from these letters. And I think that's important. I have really, really enjoyed going through these churches thus far because it's been an opportunity for us to examine this fellowship or wherever you may be attending, and also to examine our own lives. I think that's important. And rather than teaching the seven churches as a history lesson, because it's seven periods in church history, I think that's important. But I think the all-important thing is this. is that when we get to chapter 4, there's a door open in heaven. And once the trump of God sounds and the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that door in heaven will be closed from chapter 4 on throughout the rest of the book. You don't see the church mentioned any longer. And I believe it's very important for us to learn from these seven churches that we need to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, and we need to be found about our Father's business, because Jesus Christ is coming very soon. He's going to come suddenly. And when that door is shut, it's the door, as we saw a moment ago, that when the Lord shuts it, no man can open it. Same thing happened in Noah's day. Remember, Noah and his family went into the ark. The Lord shut the door, closed. No man can open it. Same thing with the five wise virgins, five foolish virgins. The five wise had the oil in their lamps. The person of the Holy Spirit was in their lives. When the wedding trumpet was sounded, they went into the wedding feast. The door was shut again. And guess what? The other five were left outside. No oil in their lamps. Where can we buy the oil? You don't buy salvation. It's a free gift of God when we repent of our sins and give our lives to Christ, and He comes in and fills us with His Spirit. And the door was shut, and they were knocking on the door, "Let us in." You can almost hear those knocking on the door of the ark in Noah's day. And those knocking on the door of the wedding supper with the five foolish virgins. And I wonder, you know, oftentimes when I'm sharing the Word of God, I look out over a congregation and I wonder how many will be here still after the rapture of the church. I believe that there are some churches that will still be filled. It will be business as usual after the church is taken out. And I feel sorry for that pastor that has to stand up before the congregation and preach that Sunday, and let them know why they're still here. I think it's important that we're watching and waiting and witnessing and working. And so we need to be ready. Christ is with eyes of fire examining the church. You see, at the same time, since the church is made up of individuals, the Lord is speaking to us individually. We need to examine our own hearts. And that's what I love about the Word of God. It examines us. We can look into the... This is the true mirror of who we really are. I look into the mirror every morning, and I don't really see the true me. But I look into the Word of God, and it shows me who I really, really am. And it's the individuals within the assembly who determine the spiritual temperature of the church. And to all seven churches, and as well as to every single church today, no matter how large or how small, have you noticed every time with every church, Jesus says, "I know your works." He knows our works. He knows everything that's going on. To the first church at Ephesus, through His eyes of fire, He knew even what the church of Ephesus didn't know. Isn't that amazing? How a church can be so blinded, so blinded that they don't even recognize that they had left their first love. That's pretty scary, would you say? You know what I did over my 2.5 weeks of vacation? I had an examination before God with the things that I've been teaching over the past few weeks and few months. It's an examination time. And it's scary to think that unknowingly we could leave our first love. It reminds me of the 12 disciples when the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all 12 said, "Lord, is it I?" You see how deceived we can be? Is it I? Have I left my first love? Ephesus was the loveless church. The MRI proved it. But the sad thing is that the church didn't even know it, that they had fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. We saw Smyrna. From Ephesus, he cast his fiery gaze at the church at Smyrna, a church that lived in fear, a persecuted church. And they were exhorted not to fear any longer. And that's a semi-rebuke as well, because, you see, faith and fear can't dwell in the same heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When we're in the Word of God, we have the Word of God in us, and it's that faith that pushes fear out of our heart. That's the best way to get rid of fear, because faith and fear can't dwell together. Then it was Pergamos. The Son of Man then turned towards Pergamos And he told John to write to the messenger or the pastor there that he knew their works also. And the MRI showed that they were a compromising church. And again, wouldn't you think that we need to evaluate ourselves in light of compromising churches today? I never thought I'd see a time in my day when there would be so many compromising churches. What does it mean to compromise? It means that they had forsaken the fundamentals of good, solid biblical doctrine. They got rid of the Bible. And when you do that, you begin to compromise. And all of a sudden, things like tolerance and political correctness creep in. And I would have to ask, again, examining my heart and examining this fellowship, are we politically correct or are we doctrinally sound? Then it was Thyatira, not very far from Pergamos. The corrupt church. Uh-oh. The warning here was that they had departed from moral standards. And guess what? The church today, overall, is filled with immorality, sexual immorality. We're tolerating adultery, fornication, pornography. How about cohabitation? How about significant others? That's their excuse for living together. Let me tell you, young lady or young man, if you are being referred to as a significant other, you are insignificant. Because that person doesn't love you enough to repent of their sins and quit causing you to stumble and to marry you. For better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health. And I'll quit right there and I'll move on because I'm getting red and I'll get in trouble on this one. How about same-sex marriage? It amazes me how many compromisers there are in the church and in America with same-sex marriage. Do we hold to the tenets of traditional marriage? Absolutely, 100%. Then there was Sardis 2 weeks ago. And again, I'm just going over these churches just again so we can reevaluate, so we can take an inventory, and then we'll get to Philadelphia very soon. But this to me, Sardis was one of the scariest of all. Why? Because Jesus said that they had a name, that they were alive, but in all actuality, they were dead. And you're talking about being blind or deceived. To me, this wasn't just a letter. This was a coroner's report. They weren't under a minister. They were under a mortician. And folks, if you're in a fellowship where they're not preaching and teaching the full counsel of God, God's Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to get out of that morgue. And you need to get into a place where the Word of God is taught. The Spirit of truth. The power of the Holy Spirit. They were a body without life and didn't even have a clue that they were dead. So the examination continues this morning in verse 7 with the church at Philadelphia. And here we find the charts, if you would. The MRI is in. A church whose name, by the way, means brotherly love. Check it out. And to the angel or to the minister or to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." Notice, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Brotherly love. What a wonderful name for a city and for a church. Brotherly love. You see, the church at Philadelphia stands out in sharp contrast to the other churches in that in Christ's evaluation, examination, in the MRI, if you would, there's no rebuke here. He says, "I know your works," and the whole letter written to them is pretty much a letter of praise. This church certainly lived up to its name by the love that they had for the brethren. What's the greatest command of all? that we would love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the neighbor isn't just the person next door or across the street. That's your fellow being. We are to love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. And you know what? A healthy church is a church that truly and passionately and fervently loves one another. You know why there's a lot of love in this fellowship? Jesus told us, he who has been forgiven much loves much. I'll tell you what, we've been forgiven a lot, folks. And the more we learn of Christ, we get into His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to change us, the more that we see how much He loved us and changed us. And how can we who have been forgiven much not love much? I don't understand that. There's too many religious people out there who think that they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. But yet they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. They think spirituality is... I love to see people that are excited about Jesus Christ. And you talk to them and they know how much they've been forgiven. Do you know that this church, in living up to its name, was obeying God's command to love one another? And we're not talking sloppy agape. We're talking a true, fervent love for one another. As a matter of fact, we find the Trinity that commands the love of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, God the Father, through Paul, Paul writes, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." We didn't know love before we knew God. I'm talking agape love, unconditional love, love from above. We knew the physical love. We knew the high-five love. But we didn't know unconditional love. For God so loved the world. He was the initiator. He is the one that started agape love by sending His only begotten Son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross for us. God the Son, 1 John 4:19. It's commanded by Him in John 1:4:19. He says, John writes, "We love Him because He first loved us." He was the initiator. He loved us. How about God the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Where Paul again writes, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." And so when we have that love in our hearts individually and corporately, it overflows out of the doors of the church into the streets, taking it to the streets. It has a rippling effect. When we love God and when we love His Word and when we have a love for one another, it overflows. That's what the open door is all about. That God is talking about here for the church at Philadelphia. They had this open door, and out of those open doors, if you would, was the living water flowing out into an area that desperately needed the love of Christ. Do you think that's needed today? Do you think the people outside of these doors, even our Jewish friends up here with the Purim Carnival, do you not think that they need the living water of Jesus Christ? That it needs to overflow out of these doors into that place. God has given us an open door. The door is still open in heaven right now. For how long? I don't know. But time is ticking away. And Philadelphia had a love to reach the lost world, and God set this open door before them with His MRI. Interestingly enough, historically, the church at Philadelphia lived on an earthquake fault. So do we. Anybody here ever think about earthquakes? The ground shakes a little bit, you get that little jolt. Sometimes just your spouse rolling over in bed and the bed shakes a little bit. I said that in the first service. They took it the wrong way. But we live on one of the most dangerous earthquake faults in the world. You know where the other one is? You prophecy buffs? Mount of Olives. Read the rest of the story there. How the ground's going to split one day when the Lord touches down on the Mount of Olives. Philadelphia lived right smack dab on a major geological fault. But that's where I love the old hymn. living on the San Andreas Fault. He looks beyond our faults and sees our need. On more than one occasion, Philadelphia was destroyed. 17 AD, the whole city toppled. Yet because they knew of His love and His nature and His character, they dwelt securely in Him. And I would hope that you feel the same way. I hope that you dwell securely in the Lord. When the letter says these things, they knew exactly what he was talking about in the second part of verse 7. These things says he, number one, who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. They knew exactly who this was that was speaking. God is holy. God is true. He's got the key of David. And so let's quickly look at these four points that show us the nature and character of Jesus Christ. Number one, He's holy. He's holy in word. He's holy in nature. He's holy in character. He's holy in actions. He is holy God. So what does that mean for us as a body of believers? Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all," not just some, "all of your conduct." And then look around at the churches today. You can go all over this valley, all over the state, all over our nation, and find a lot of churches that are preaching happiness, feeling good about yourself. You really want to feel happy and good about yourself? Get holy. Get holy before holy God. Chuck Colson said, "Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to make us happy. Jesus Christ came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross and make us holy. And we are to be holy as He is holy." Secondly, He who is true. Is truth important today? In a nation that considers truth irrelevant? Have you heard that lately? It means that, number one, Jesus Christ is the author of truth, in contrast to error or false doctrine, which we're surrounded by today. It's been said that Satan couldn't attack the church from the outside, so he became a member. And he's taken it even a step further. He now has his own Bible transliterations that are far from the inspired Word of God. You need to be very, very careful with your Bible translation, because there's a lot of transliterations that are far from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's error and false doctrine in churches today, even in the pews. Meaning Jesus is genuine, the original, the authentic God. And guess what? He's not a manufactured God like they had in Philadelphia. They had all sorts of gods and goddesses. And today, again, as I've mentioned before, people want to make their own God. God created us in His image, and we're trying to return the favor. Well, this is who I think God is. And we play the old Mr. Potato Head thing that we did as kids. And I think God has this ear and this nose. And this, you know, we make our own gods. We have to be very, very careful not to manufacture gods. And then Jesus Christ is the true God. Thirdly, it says that He has the key of David. What does that mean? Well, I've often mentioned that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Isaiah 22:22. Is the allusion that is made here. Speaking of Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, it's recorded in Isaiah 22:22, "I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, and he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." You see, Eliakim had the key to all the treasures of the king, so that when he opened the door, it was open, and when he shut the door, it was shut. And Jesus Christ has the key. That's what he's talking about here. That no man can open and no man can shut, only him. And even in chapter 1, verse 18, Scripture tells us that Jesus has the keys to Hades and death. He has the ultimate power. He is omnipotent. He alone is all-powerful, and He alone will bring forth His sovereign will. That's what he's talking about. He opens doors that no man can close and closes doors that no man can open. And fourthly, in His omnipotence, being all-powerful, when it's open, and when He chooses to shut it, it will be shut. And so, for the church of brotherly love, He, Jesus Christ, has set before them an open door. And he says in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Isn't this wonderful that his evaluation is a commendation? Words of praise for three different things here. And it's because of the loving spiritual temperature of this church that they received the promise of that open door that no one can shut, even though it says here that they weren't a real strong church. It says they had little strength, but notice they kept his word and had not denied his name. Again, in America, we think big is best because it's big, because they have all of this equipment and all the, you know, all this stuff going on. They think big is best. But here we see that they were faithful to his word. That's what he's commending them for. Even though they had little strength, they were faithful to his word and they were faithful to his name. Many of us have been praying for Pastor Saeed. He's out of Calvary Chapel in Boise, Idaho. He's in prison in Iran. And he is being tortured 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as they are trying to get him to deny the name of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for him. What would we do if we were there? We'd probably think, well, you know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. It was cool, you know, to get out of torture and to get out of prison. But you know what will happen, I believe, if he denies the name of Jesus Christ in Iran? They'll probably kill him anyway. But what a testimony that he is to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not the size of a church, nor is it the strength of a church that makes a church successful. I don't even like to use that word success. I don't like to attach that to churches today. It's all about faith and obedience to God's word. And it's all about faithfulness to the name of Jesus Christ. That's what makes a strong and a healthy church. You see, God's commandments are enablements. And when we obey his word and when we hold fast to his name, he continues to bless us. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Interestingly enough, and you've, I'm sure, found this when we keep his word, when we hold fast to his name, all of a sudden persecution can begin. But yet at the same time, God always gives us victory over our adversaries and over all that would oppose the gospel. In this world, you will have tribulation. You'll be persecuted. When we're faithful to his word, when we're loyal to his name, but yet no matter how violent the opposition, no matter who comes against us with their attacks and the onslaught of the adversary, the results will always be victory in Jesus Christ. And he does give us victory. You see, the church will always encounter satanic opposition. We're seeing it now in America like never before. Everything and anything that has to do with Scripture, with Jesus Christ, with being born again, with the church, they're trying to eliminate it from our culture and from our society. It's absolutely insane that even in our military, our chaplains are told not to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. It's a name above every other name. It's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And we're buying into the political correctness thing. Okay, we won't pray in Jesus' name. Bet me. You know, when I was in New England, oftentimes they would ask me to come and share and come and I was a chaplain of the fire department, chaplain of the VFW and all. I always had opportunities to go and pray publicly, town square, whole town, the whole thing, once. Because usually when I prayed in Jesus' name, it was all over, it was done. But I would proclaim the gospel and preach the gospel and pray in Jesus' name, and lo and behold, man, that was it. I would look at it and was like, man. These people are angry. And you know what? I always had people waiting for me when I was finished, just foaming at the mouth. And Tina would know. She'd be looking over praying. Tina, pray for me. And what's really sad is usually the first people up to me with rage were the Jewish people there. Well, you prayed in Jesus' name. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm Jewish. I said, well, praise the Lord. Jesus was Jewish. It's like craziness. Here it was the synagogue of Satan. It refers to the unbelieving Jews who were opposing the witness of the gospel in Philadelphia. Opposition, I believe, is healthy, don't you? Persecution, opposition is healthy, man. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens us. To the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, guess what? John 8:44, Jesus told them straight up, you are of your father the devil. You see, there's only two families out there, the family of God and the family of the devil. Which side are you on? Smoking or non-smoking? You know, it's very simple. Light, darkness. God or Satan. There's no middle of the road here. Light, darkness. And it's when we're not being persecuted for the word of God and for the name of Jesus, that's when I begin to get a little nervous. I become concerned. But oftentimes it's when, I call it a Satanometer, gets up in the red. When the enemy's really attacking me, I know that I'm doing something right. Man, that's more of a motivator for me than it is a discouragement. I'm thinking, man, I'm like Greg Laurie says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, it's the one that barks that gets hit. You know, that often happens. When they begin barking and, you know, nipping at your heels, you know you're on the right track. But notice what he says, second part of verse 9. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Wow. Meaning that one day, those Jews who bitterly opposed these simple believers, those who claim to be God's chosen people, will be forced to admit that these despised Christians were actually the chosen flock of God, both Jews and Gentiles. And they will then know that Jesus Christ loves us. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from, emphasis from, the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your interesting, isn't it? The ones that were of little strength, but held on to His word and held on to His name. It says here in verses 10 and 11 that we have the promise that Jesus Christ will deliver us from, notice from, the hour of trial that will come upon the earth. Two words I need to emphasize there. Number one, from. The original language means out of. Secondly, that which will come, meaning it's coming, folks. God gave us a sneak preview about a week and a half ago with an asteroid that hit the earth. That's coming attractions. You know that, don't you? The size of a bus hit the earth. When we get to the rest of the book, we're going to see exactly what's going to happen. That's just a coming attraction. It speaks of the tribulation period. Notice he tells us the original word from is ek, E-K in Greek. And it means not only from, but completely out of that which will unfold in the chapters to come in the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people today that argue pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Well, again, the emphasis is out of and not through. He didn't say He would take us through that hour that would come through the tribulation period. He tells us He's going to take us out of the tribulation that is to come on the earth. How do we get out of it? By being in Jesus Christ, having a personal relationship with Him. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt 100% that if the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, that you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Or will you be one of those that are still here after the trumpet sounds, business as usual? We need to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that we'll be out of here. The rapture of the church is what it's called. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. That's good news. Paul writes, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also." We should take great comfort in that, knowing that we're going to be out of here when that trump of God sounds. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Notice verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." How quick is quickly? It's like that. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, one man measured it was 11 hundredths of a second. I don't know how accurate that is, but that's quick. The blink of an eye. You see, Christ's coming is an imminent event. It's going to take place. It's going to take us out of the hour of trial. Christ's coming will come suddenly without warning. The game we played as kids, hide and go seek. Ready or not, here I come. We need to be ready. And in turn, the believers are urged to hold fast to what they have. What is it that we are to hold fast to? To the Word of God? To the name of Jesus Christ? Hold fast to our witness? Don't let anybody rip you off from those crowns that God has for those of us as we stand before Him at the Bema Seat of Christ one day? He's coming quickly, which means soon, sudden, unexpectedly. Meaning that each church and every believer within that church should live their lives in constant expectation of the rapture of the church expressed in our daily walk with Him. So important that we're ready. What I notice in Scripture is before the Apostle Paul teaches about the rapture of the church, he talks about the purity of the church. That's important because Christ is coming for a bride that's without spot, without blemish. I think we need to get ready. We need to get ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb, for the wedding feast. Each believer needs to live in constant expectation that Jesus Christ would come that day. I think the rapture of the church has a wonderful purifying effect on the church. We need to be ready. Verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, pillars were very important in Philadelphia at that particular time. They spoke of security. The word pillars there is used for the church because the Lord wants them to stand fast while others have fallen. And I think that's so important for us to stand fast as pillars in His church. And to the overcomer, He says, three new names are written. Notice what He says. "I will write on him the names of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." How exciting is that? All things become new, even the names. The name of God, the name of Jerusalem. As I shared with the first service, there's only one city that's going to maintain its name in heaven, and it's not New York, New York, or Love That Dirty Water in Boston, or Don't Leave Your Heart in San Francisco, because your heart needs to be in heaven in Christ Jesus. The New Jerusalem. How exciting is that? The New Jerusalem. And guess what? There's no beacons in the New Jerusalem or Mayflower Moving Company, because once we move in, we'll never have to move out again. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Not one tombstone in heaven, not one graveyard, not one mortuary, not one mortician. Eternal life with Him. Bless you. And also, we'll never have to say goodbye again. Isn't our lifetime just filled with goodbyes? Especially the older you get, it seems as though you're saying goodbye more than you did when you were younger. because you get older, and a lot of our friends and relatives and loved ones graduate. We die. We all get one. But you know, if you're born twice, you only have to die once. But if you're born once, you have to die twice, and it's the second death, which is the lake of fire. Notice, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so in closing, I wonder what the results are. As those eyes of fire from heaven are looking at this fellowship, with the MRI that's going on here, even this morning, corporately as well as individually, number one, do we truly love one another? Is this a fellowship of believers that have brotherly love? That's important, because without love, we're nothing. Again, Scripture tells us, he who has been forgiven much loves much. We have a lot to be thankful for. And you know what? It's the love of Christ, Paul said, that constrains me. Do we love one another? Do we love the lost? Do we love those outside of these doors? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thirdly, do we love the Word of God? Is this your most treasured earthly possession? I would hope so. You see, oftentimes we rely on CDs and radio teachers and devotionals and all to feed us, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with getting a meal from your pastor, getting a meal from your favorite speakers on the radio, whatever it is. But the church, the body of Christ, needs to learn to feed themselves. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it shouldn't be just physical food. We should be taking in our spiritual food day by day. Do we love the Word of God? It's important. Thirdly, do we love His name? You know, in the BC days, before I came to know the Lord, people all around used to use His name in vain, myself included. But the day that I got saved, boy, the name of Jesus took on a whole new meaning. We would go to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and sing, Jesus, You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, You always hear me when I call. Jesus, You pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest, sweetest name of all. Now when I hear people abuse that name and use that name in vain, it's like nails on a chalkboard. And you know what? I don't mind telling them. There have been times, man, it's like, this dude's probably going to murder me, but I'm going to tell him. And I see my wife sitting there. You know, she's going, no, 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 don't do it. I'm going to do it. I got to tell him. And I do. And you know what? That name is so powerful. It brings conviction. And it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus, Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. That's what His very name means. And it's only through His name that we can be saved. How about you this morning? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you absolutely, 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the trumpet would sound and the church would be caught up into heaven? Do you know for sure that you would go through that door before the Lord shuts it? If you're not 100% sure, we can give you that blessed assurance that Jesus Christ can be yours, that you can have a personal relationship with Him. He loves you. He wants to save you. And you know what? That door in heaven's been open for 2,000 years, and it's getting ready to close, my friend. When? I don't know, but today for you is the day of salvation. And if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have a new home in heaven, a new heart, a new life, all of your sins forgiven, and a loving personal relationship with Him, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Mañana doesn't work here. We may not see mañana. Anyone is close. Do you know? Do you know? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is truth. Thank You, Lord, that You tell us the truth, that You examine, that You inspect, that You evaluate Your church. That's the all-important thing, not man's opinion, but Yours. And I pray, Lord, for us as believers here, evidently everyone professes to be a believer, that we would be ready when You come quickly, that we would be without spot or blemish, that we would not shrink back or be embarrassed, but Lord, that we would look moment by moment every day with great anticipation to see your lovely face, Lord. I do pray for the body of Christ throughout this valley, throughout our state, our nation, throughout the world, Lord, that you would give us strength, even though we look as though we have little strength. Lord, we know that you are omnipotent and you will give us that strength we need if we will cling to your word and cling to your name. So help us. Most of all, I pray, Lord, that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and that we would truly, fervently, passionately love one another. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Would you help us to just take all of our petty differences and nail them to the cross? Pray, Lord, that you would remove any gossip, slander, anything that would hinder your Spirit from moving in this place. Lord, that we would be a church that is pure and holy and righteous before you. And that you would do great things in this fellowship, throughout this valley, throughout our nation. And so often we think that President Obama needs to change, and the White House needs to change. There will be no change in America until my house changes, in the house of every professing believer here. So, Lord, maybe examine our hearts, examine our homes, examine this fellowship, and Lord, get back to our first love, which is you. And walk in newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be strong in you, Lord. Would you do that, please? I pray, Lord, that even next week, as we look at the lukewarm church, that again, we would examine our lives and examine our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.